Happy December. It's going to be a great Sunday. Hopefully you took heed to what Pastor Beth said and you came expecting. So if you don't have a Bible, now's your time. Our ushers are going to come down. They've got Bibles in your hands, and I would encourage you to find something to write on. Grab one of those cards in the seat back in front of you, or get something to take notes. And the reason I encourage you to do this is not because I believe so much in what I'm sharing and that my words will be so profound, but I believe that what God wants to impart to you today and to all of us today is something that will touch you personally. It may not even make sense what I'm saying to everybody else, but it might make sense to you. So I'm going to trust that God is going to speak to all of us today. Amen. So grab something. You can keep those little cards. You can keep those pencils. If you didn't fill the offering envelope, use one of those. So it's going to be an awesome, awesome day today. Last week, we kicked off the Wonder Series with Pastor April. Hopefully you guys enjoyed that, and you got lots of, I have a notebook full of stuff that Pastor April shared. She talked about the wonder of a promise. And today we're talking about the wonder of a star. So we're going to look at some nuggets that we can learn from the story of the wise men. So get your Bible, get your notebook, get something to write with. And get ready. I'm going to roll back. We're not going to go back the whole 2,000 years just yet. We're going to roll back to 1993. How many of you are excited about 1993? Come on now. Get your Zubaz pants out. Get your Reebok high tops out. Pump them up. 1993. Life is good. So 1993, I'm a college graduate. Some of you right now that are writing things down, you're doing the math on that, and I would appreciate it if you just stop. I graduated very young. I think I married and had kids, and all this happened. The other day, my daughter was watching the Christmas bag promo that I did a couple weeks ago, and she goes, "Dad, your gray hair looks really shiny on camera." But 1993, I'm a college graduate, and I realized that about 2 weeks before I graduated from college that April, that I didn't know anything what I was doing. I didn't know what I was doing with my life, and I needed a new direction. I realized that what I wanted to do, what was in my heart to do, I was going to have to go to grad school for. So I'm in Lynchburg, Virginia. It's about 2 hours away from where I'd gone to school. I drove down to Lynchburg, Virginia that summer in July to take my GREs, which is your graduate record exam to get you into grad school. It's your ACT, your SAT to get into grad school. I was kind of behind the curve. I know some of you are still working on the numbers. Please, again, stop. Some of you are still working on the fact that I'm a college graduate. I know both of this. The Lord does many wondrous works, and here I am. Some people graduate summa cum laude, some magna cum laude. I was thank you, Lottie. It's just off you go. I think a lot of my professors said the same thing. So there I am. It's the night before I'm taking my GREs. I got to start early that morning. It's a 4-hour test, and you know, you do all these things. And I wanted to go down and prep for it. I wanted to study a little bit. So I got a hotel room down in Lynchburg that night. But this massive thunderstorm comes through that night, and it rips down trees, and it's straight line winds. I was driving in it, and I saw this tree blow down from a median strip, blow across the road and up over the sidewalk in front of me. So I decided to go back to my hotel and get out of it. It was horrific. And power was out everywhere, which ruins all your opportunities to study when you're just sitting in this little teeny tiny cheap hotel room that doesn't have any kind of backup system. And so by 8 o'clock, 8:30 that night, I was done. It was darkness. I couldn't review for my exam the next morning, and I was pretty sure that I wasn't going to be able to do very well the next day. So I went out, I opened the front door of my room, looked all over the city, and just blackness everywhere. But way off in the distance, way, way off, is a glow, a light. You know, we're attracted by light. And so what do you do when you see a light in the distance and there's darkness all around? You go to it. So off I went. I don't think it's too much different than the story of the wise men. So 2,000 years ago, now scroll back in your book, and if you get in your Bible, we're going to look at this story out of Matthew chapter 2. So right about smack dab in the middle of your Bible, find Matthew, go to chapter 2. We're going to start right there in verse 1. And we're going to read through the story of the wise men quickly, and then we're going to just kind of pull out some nuggets that I believe God wants to speak to us today. So Matthew 2, starting in verse 1. Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. About that time, some wise men from eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem asking, "Where is the newborn king of the Jews? We saw his star as it rose and have come to worship him." King Herod was deeply disturbed when he heard this, as was everyone in Jerusalem. He called a meeting of the leading priests and teachers of religious law and asked, "Where's the Messiah supposed to be born?" "In Bethlehem in Judea," they said, "for this is what the prophet wrote, 'And you, O Bethlehem in the land of Judah, are not least among the ruling cities of Judah, for a ruler will come from you who will be the shepherd for my people Israel.'" Then Herod called for a private meeting with the wise men, and he learned from them the time when the star first appeared. Then he told them, "Go to Bethlehem and search carefully for the child. And when you find him, come back and tell me so that I can go and worship him too." After this interview, the wise men went their way, and the star they had seen in the east guided them to Bethlehem. It went ahead of them and stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were filled with joy. They entered the house and saw the child with his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasure chests and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. When it was time to leave, they returned to their own country by another route, for God had warned them in a dream not to return to Herod. 12 verses. That's the whole story of the wise men. 12 verses in the book of Matthew. It's the only place that it appears in the Bible. But here's where we want to go today. Last week, we looked at the wonder of a promise and the expectation that Mary had in seeing that promise fulfilled when she had Jesus. And today, we're using this story from the Bible to see how God moves us from a promise to a purpose. So, let's dig in a little bit. I want to add some historical context, because sometimes it just helps to know, like, what was going on in the time in Israel. And so let's talk a little bit about the wise men, because we have this whole idea about who the wise men were. And a lot of what we know today is based more on tradition than what Scripture actually tells us. The word that's used to describe the wise men is the word called magi. It's a Greek word, and it's where we get the word magicians from. But it indicates that there was probably some educated men, magi, wise men. They were probably, in this time, would have kind of blended science and a little bit of the occult kind of study. It all kind of wove together. It hadn't been separated. And so these guys were probably astrologers. We know that they were educated. They were paying attention to what was happening in the stars. These were learned men, and they had resources because of the gifts that they brought. So these were they the, you know, we three kings of Orient? Not necessarily. We don't know exactly if they were kings, princes, but we know that we can infer by what Scripture tells us that they were some educated men that had some financial resources behind them. We also know that there were at least two. The word magi is plural, so there's at least two. Now, we create this whole culture that tells us that there's three, right? Because we've always sung about it. That's what shows up in every Christmas pageant. They got to round up three kids to put their bathrobes on to be the wise men. And so, but you can only have three. You can have all kinds of shepherds, but you only have three, and they give them little treasure boxes. Well, it doesn't say that there's three anywhere in the text. We infer that there's three because of three gifts that were brought, but have you ever gone to a party and brought the same gift as somebody else? Well, yeah, it happens all the time. So there could have been two, there could have been four, there could have been ten. There could be a whole group of guys right now that are looking down on this story and feeling really left out because there was 12 of them, but they only hear about three of them. But what we know is that there was more than one, and that they came from the east. Now, there is some history that's been done. The 20th century historian Gary Larson found this drawing on an ancient Byzantine chapel, and it says this: "Unbeknownst to most theologians, there was a fourth wise man who was turned away for bringing fruitcake." Who knew? Thank you so much, Gary Larson, and his archaeological work. So, We can estimate where they were from, since the Bible tells us they came from eastern lands. They were from the east. So the most likely place was that they were from Persia, which was the kingdom due east of Israel at the time. Now, it had been taken over at different times, but Persia was the kingdom that had risen up and had possessed that particular chunk of land. And if they were Persian and they were educated men, it would make sense that because of the long intersect of these cultures between Israel and Persia and the peoples that were occupying that area even prior to the Persian Empire, that they would have some knowledge of messianic prophecies intertwined in there that have come up over the centuries. In fact, there was a prophecy from Balaam. If you go all the way back to Numbers 24:17, Balaam, who lived in the region of Persia, offered this. He said, "I see him, but not here and now. I perceive him, but far in the distant future. A star will rise from Jacob. A scepter will emerge from Israel. It will crush the heads of Moab's people, cracking the skulls of the people of Sheth." So a star rising up from Jacob, literally out of the nation of Israel, a scepter, and a scepter is a sign of a king. So a king is going to rise up out of Israel. So chances are, and it would make sense that we can infer that these guys would understand a little bit about those prophecies. Now, in Israel at the time, the reality is it's a pretty bleak time. The time between the last book of the Old Testament, which is Malachi, and the first part of the New Testament in Matthew here, and when John the Baptist really hits this scene, that time is a time span of 400 years. So the last prophecy over Israel from Malachi, now to when things start to happen with Jesus arriving on the planet, is 400 years. And in that time frame, Israel has been conquered and occupied over and over and over again. Alexander the Great has come and gone. So the Greeks ruled for a time. Then the Egyptians took over, and they ruled for a time. Then the Romans came in, and they took over, and they ruled for a time. And they're the current occupying force in Israel at the time. So all of these regime changes have happened, and the Israelites have been occupied, just occupied, under oppression, under somebody else's rule for four centuries. And at this time, there's no new prophecy coming down. In fact, this time period is called the silent years. And it's not that God's not speaking. It's just he's not giving any new information. That's why there's no fill-in books in the gap there. So he's not downloaded any new information to the Jews. So they're living in a bleak time. They're living under oppression. And they're waiting on the arrival of the Messiah. They're waiting for how their concept of what the Messiah is going to be is that he's going to come as a warrior. He's going to show up as a warrior, and he's going to wipe out all the bad guys. That's the concept that they had, that he would come and just wipe out all the Romans. So they're waiting on this eventually to happen. But don't you know that sometimes God's plans don't look exactly how we think they're going to happen? So here we have, for centuries, for 400 years, they're waiting. They're waiting for this Messiah to show up. And you know what shows up? A star. A star shows up, a sign. Now, we don't know a ton about the star, and astronomers can kind of roll back the celestial calendar and where the stars would be positioned in the sky, and they can tell you that in certain time frames and certain dates that these things might have lined up, and it would have appeared very brightly in the skies over Israel, and maybe that's it. But I have to think that even if those things happen, that what God would touch, because he's sending the most important thing, he's just had his son get up from his throne and said, "Okay, get after it. I'm about to send the Savior to the world." And Jesus gets up and goes, "Okay, let's roll." That's not scriptural, by the way. That's not anywhere. I just imagine and says, "Okay, let's roll, guys." So he shows up on the planet. I have to think that what happens in the natural, God puts his super on. And so that it's so different. It's so different that it stands out completely beyond any other star in the sky, that it's more than that. It's a beacon of light, because here's what happens. These guys that were in their comfort zone over in Persia, hanging out with their wealth, their resources, and their influence, look over there, look to the east, and see a light shining, and they go, we have to leave. That's a lousy place where the Romans are occupying. We're in control where we are. We have our wealth. We have our resources. Over there is all Roman occupation. Oh, let's go there. Who does that? Up shows this light in the sky, and it's so supernatural that these guys, the wise men, can't deny it. It's something different. It's a marked moment that they go, I got to see what that is. I've got to go over here and figure out what the heck that is. It's like if for men, when we need a little help, what do? We pull our car into the driveway, throw the hood up. We may not even need to work on the car, but it attracts every man in the neighborhood. We can't help it. We're going on a car, huh? Yeah. Flux capacitor? Yeah, I do that. I had to replace that a couple weeks ago on mine. The star is so completely different that people of influence leave and are drawn to it. They knew that it was more than just a bright star. It was a sign from heaven. I wonder, have you ever been in a place that is bleak? Maybe it's not necessarily dark. Maybe it's not a dark time. Maybe it's not a bad time. It's just like an empty time. It's a dry time. It's a desert time. And we go, God, I just need a sign. I just need a sign to show up. I need, and for me, I know I've been there because I need really big hints because I don't get hints very well. So have you ever been in that spot where you're just like, I just need a sign, God, to what's next? What am I supposed to be doing? I don't even know what to do. I just know that there's got to be something better than what I'm doing. Have you ever been there? Maybe it's just me. Thanks for coming to watch my story. I want to share with you three things that we're going to take away from the story today. Three things that we're going to take away from the story of the wise men. Three things that we're going to pull out of 12 verses. And I believe it's three challenges that God gives us on how he wants to move us. And the first one is this. We're to move from seeing to seeking. We've got to go from seeing things to seeking things. The wise men saw a star. They could have let it go. Oh, cool. Now look at that. Scribe it down in their little scroll. Saw a star. Done. But they left everything comfortable to them to go figure out what it was all about. They left everything safe for them to go figure out what in the world is that star all about. We've been in Michigan for 2 years. We moved to Michigan. My wife moved to Michigan joyfully. I came kicking and screaming because it was cold up here among you people. You're a hearty folk. And I had come like grumpy. I'd been here for 2 years and really just spent 2 years dying to myself. I'd been a stay-home dad, and I kept thinking there's got to be something more than what I'm doing here. And we were doing this series called Lost. And it was back in our old building before we moved in here, and Pastor Beth was teaching this series called Lost. We kind of based the set and the pattern on the TV show Lost, for those of you that remember that. It was back when the TV show was good, before it completely jumped the shark and just started getting crazy. So we were in this series, and I remember sitting there, and she shared a verse that would become my calling verse. And I wrote down in my notes, Bible school, ? That was it. Bible school. I got to know more. I got to change my purpose. So I got home that day, and like most of us, you know, we jump online and start Googling Bible schools. And so I'm looking at things, and you know, everything in that plan in my head didn't fit how I thought it was going to work. I needed a Bible school that was going to fit my little pattern, my little nugget of the world. And it was going to be too pricey. It wasn't going to work with our kids, and it wasn't going to work with our schedule, and it wasn't going to work with proximity to everything. So I just pushed it off for a while. And a few weeks later, we rolled out the first promo for our Epic School of Ministry, which would become our Bible school right here at church that we ran for a season on Sunday nights. Well, most people would go, well, cool. Well, I can't do that. I'll do that. Well, not me, because it's not that complicated. The thought process was not that deep. I went, huh. Well, that's probably not it. Like the Israelites did. Oh, a star. Yeah, that's probably not it. But I waited. And every once in a while I'd look at it. I got an application, but I still thought, well, that's probably not it. It got a little closer, and eventually it was going to come. 6 months go by. 6 months of me not getting the clue, of not seeing the sign from God. And then one day I got a postcard. After months of telling myself that that's not it, I got this postcard addressed to me. Now, most of the mail at that time always came addressed to Matt and Colleen Munson. Colleen's my wife. Not that you need that, but that makes sense. So always came that. But this one came specifically to me, and it was a reminder to register for Bible school. Well, I thought, huh, that's interesting. But that's probably not it. You, listen, if my wife was here, she would tell you, no, he does not take hints well. We're real specific. So finally one night I was doing a year-long Bible reading plan, and I took that thing and I was like, you know what, God, if you need me to go to Bible school, I just need a sign, let alone the signs that had been hitting me smack dab in the forehead for the last 6 months. I was like, I need a sign, God. I need a real sign. I need a flashing light kind of sign. So I opened up my Bible to the reading for that day. And you know what it was? It was the same scripture that Pastor Beth had used 6 months before when I wrote down Bible school in the notes. Okay, well, finally I got it. Finally I got the sign. I went, okay, that makes sense. I can wrap my head around it. What I thought was going to be in my little time frame, in my little plan, was not it. See, there's always more to the story. Look at your neighbor. Look, find somebody if you don't have a neighbor and tell them there's more to the story. Now, look at your second choice on the other side of you and tell them this. Don't make me repeat myself. Just kidding. Be kind to the person on the other side of you. So the Jews have a sign show up in their backyard. They have a sign that shows up, bling, right over them, but they miss it. The king misses it. King Herod, who was not a great king, he was a great builder, but he was a lousy king, and he sure doesn't want to lose any power. He doesn't know anything about this. He's not looking for a new king to come along. It shows up in their backyard. The scholars, all the really religious people, all the really churchy people, all the ones that just memorized but didn't live it, they missed it too. They knew the scriptures, they knew the prophecies, they knew all the same things and more that these guys from the east would have known. And they missed it, even when God had already promised them that it was going to happen. They missed it. Go back to Matthew 2:2, it says, where's this newborn king of the Jews? We saw his star as it rose, and we've come to worship him. The wise men knew it. They saw it. They saw the sign. And they were on the lookout for something new. And when they bring it to Herod and his counselors, they're dumbfounded. So I believe that God's trying to reveal stuff to us all the time. I believe he's constantly trying to speak to us all the time, that he's trying to get things to us all the time. And how does he do that? Because I think we would miss the signs all the time if we're not paying attention. Here's how he does it. We have to not just see it. We can't just sit here on a Sunday. Now we've got to seek it. We've got to seek what he has for us. And the most important thing we can do is spend time in his word. Here's how the Bible describes us that. Because I believe that God is constantly revealing his will through his word. Always through his word. If you want to know what God's will is, go to God's word. Here's what the Bible says. Go to Psalm 119, verse 105. It says this, your word is a lamp unto my feet, a lamp to guide my feet, and a light for my path. I need a sign, God. I need a sign on what to do next. I'm in a bleak season. I'm in a dry season. I'm in a desert season. I need a sign on what to do next. I need your word. Why? Because it's a lamp to my feet. It goes on. The teaching of your word in Psalm 119, 130. The teaching of your word gives light so even the simple can understand. Those of us that are like me, I just like it simple. Just keep it clean. I can understand it. Why? Because God's word gives light to my life so that I can understand what his plan for me is, what his purpose is for me. And then we're to spend time in prayer. Why? Here's why. 1 John 5:14 says that when we go to him, because sometimes we think we've got to be really flowery and really ornate in our prayers, but 1 John 5:14 says this, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Well, if I understand his will because I know his word, because I have sought him in his word, then I can go to him with confidence in prayer and expect that I am going to have the Lord hear my prayers. Why? Because I've prayed his will. What's his word? What's his will? His word. How do I get to know his word? I read my Bible. Really simple things. You want to go from seeing to seeking? Read your Bible. Pray. Step number one. God's calling all of us to move differently and better. Go from seeing to seeking. Step number two is this. Move number two that we're going to make. God's promise will lead to your purpose. The promise will lead to your purpose. So a year goes by, and I'm in Bible school. I start learning. I start getting my head around God's promises for me. And I get to a point where I'm ready to go back to work. I'd been a stay-home dad for 3 years at that point. So I interviewed for this job. I did 4 interviews. They were all 90 minutes long. I got offered the job at the same time that I got offered a volunteer leadership role here at church. And the two were not going to do well together, just based on schedule and timing and everything that we had going on. And I really wanted the job because I'd been wanting to work. And so I said, God, I need a sign. I need a sign. I didn't really go to his word the way I should have. I said, I need a sign, God. I've defaulted to old ways. The day that I was supposed to get confirmation of the offer and what they were going to pay me and the whole package and everything like that, they didn't call. I was waiting on the call, waited by the phone, didn't call. Called them the next day. They said, hey, listen. And what I had not known was the day before that, when they didn't call, was the day the market crashed in 2008. And all of their vendors, all of the people that they had been supplying their leadership development program that they did, pulled out and said, whoa, we got to pull the reins on this. We got to cut this back. And so all of a sudden, now I'm still looking for my purpose. And I said, okay, now I've got to rethink this because I know that I'm supposed to work. So I need to rethink how I'm doing this. If I'm really going to tap into God's promise and God's promise is going to lead me to my purpose, then I've got to rethink what he's promised me and get that in my mouth. So I started researching what work was and what God's promise is about work and how he tells us that if we're to work quietly with our two hands and work diligently with our two hands and that we're to put our hand to the plow. And so I started getting that in my head and I started speaking differently. And I would say things like this. My name is on the lips of the people that want to hire me. My name is on the lips of the people that want to hire me. My name is on the lips of the people that want to hire me. I'd say it over and over. And I waited 9 months. And I just kind of, I could have been wandering. But you know, sometimes you have to just go from wandering and just start walking. Just start walking in a direction. And start speaking into the direction that you're going. I'm going east. I'm going west. I'm going towards a star. I'm going towards a promise. It doesn't feel like it. I may be in a little bit of a wilderness, but I'm walking. I'm not going to wander anymore. Because when you're walking, you're not wandering. But it was not part of, things that were happening had not been part of my plan. I've been trying to make my plan work, not God's purpose in my life. So why is it so important for you to understand the promises about what God says in you, in his word? Well, here's why. Go to Matthew 4:4. It says this, but he answered, this is Jesus talking, and said, it's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Now, those of you that are on the keto diet, you better start reading your Bible because you already just X bread out of your life. Do we need to substitute in some, you know, a new translation where man does not live by little balls of mozzarella and pepperoni alone and avocado for you keto people, the keto translation, the new keto translation, the NKT. You can have that. Somebody run with it. But why? We got to understand what God says about us. Why? Because if we want to understand what his promises are so that we can fulfill his purpose for our life, then we better know what that says. We better live by that. We've got to go from seeing to seeking what the promises are. Why? Because when we get to the promises, then that makes possible his purpose for us. See, God will take you from a place to fulfill a purpose. He took wise men from a place to another place to fulfill a purpose. It wasn't just so that they could be part of a Christmas story. There was purpose to what they were doing. And let's share what that is. So they get there, They get to the house. Matthew 2:11 says, when they entered the house and they saw the child with his mother Mary, they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasure chests and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. See, those gifts are important. Their purpose wasn't just to show up and worship him. Their purpose was in those gifts that they brought. See, the gold, for one thing, indicates that they were people of resource, but also it was a gift that was fit for a king. It was an acknowledgement of we put you first as a new king. We bring you wealth. The frankincense was an incense that was burned in the temple. It wasn't just something that smelled nice. Some of you will get candles for Christmas this year that smell nice. This was not it. Frankincense had an acknowledgement of his deity, that he was more than just a baby, that he was more than just a human, that he was the one that God sent to set us all free from captivity. The myrrh was an acknowledgement of his impending death someday. It's a spice or an oil that's used in embalming bodies. That one day that was going to be used on his body when he laid in the grave for 3 days, when he died for us and died for our sins. See, the wise men came in those 12 verses, that story of the wise men who went from seeing a star to seeking a star to knowing a promise to be able to fulfill a purpose. And I think that's the call that's on all of us, is we've got to move to where we don't just know a promise or hear about a promise, but we step into it to take it to a place where we fulfill a purpose that God has for us. That's the challenge to all of us that God's making. Because God's promise takes you to your purpose. And the third thing is this. He's challenging us to move from spectator to shareholder. The reality is this. The whole story of the wise men, everything that we know about them, they could have stayed in this little comfort zone. They could have stayed in their kingdom with their wealth and their treasure and their frankincense, their myrrh, and their fruitcake, and been a spectator. But they came over and stepped out of a comfort zone, went from a place of comfort to a place that was bleak to fulfill their purpose, to become a shareholder in the story. They saw a sign and they sought it out. They knew of a promise and they fulfilled a purpose. They went from spectator to a shareholder in the greatest story ever told. They're still part of it. We have things where kids show up all dressed up. We celebrate the wise men. We create entire movies about the wise men's story. And we know only that they brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh, that they fulfilled their purpose. And I believe that we're the same way. That your story matters as a shareholder in the greatest story ever told. Sometimes we disqualify ourselves based on what we've done, or I don't have enough of a testimony, or you don't have to have an arrest record to have a testimony about what God's goodness has been for you. You don't have to be a recovering alcoholic or a former crack dealer to share with somebody about God's goodness. The story matters. You can be a wise man, well-educated, that travels 1,000 miles to deliver something, and that's all they did was bow down, worship him, to deliver it. It doesn't say that they hung out for dinner, but they were part of that story for a purpose. They were a shareholder in it. Ephesians 2:10 says this, and it's for all of us, says this, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I had no idea what was in store for me 11 years ago when I decided to go to Bible school. I didn't just want to be a spectator. I wanted to just do more. I wanted to not just be watching. I wanted to know more. I wanted to understand God's purposes. And after that disappointment of not getting that first job, I waited 9 months, and then I had an opportunity to come on staff here. I didn't want to be a pastor ever. I was like, no way. I don't ever want to be a pastor. Here I am. Why? Because I got a hold of what God's promises said about my life, and it fulfilled the purpose that he had for me. It was nothing to do with my plans for my life, because my plans looked a whole lot different, and everything to do for his purpose, because I went from being a spectator to a shareholder. So let me share this last thought with you, because some of you are sitting here in different places. Some of you are seeing, and you need to move from seeking. Some of you have heard about the promises, but that doesn't even make sense. Like, I don't even know what the promises is, but you've been looking for your purpose. Some of you have been spectators, and it's time to be a shareholder. And some of you may be already shareholders, and you're sitting there going, well, yeah, man, I do that. I do the V groups, and you know, I did the grip class, and I'm on a V crew team, and that's good. And but you know what? Here's the cool thing is that God's promises never change. But if you go back to what it says, that we can infer from that the wise men, they first went to King Herod. The star led them to Jerusalem. That would be the natural place to go. And after they had that meeting with Herod, they went outside. You know what the star did? It moved, and it settled over Bethlehem to take them to their next place. I believe that you may be doing things, and I believe that star that God has put in this place is about to move and settle over a new place so that you can continue to fulfill your purpose. You can continue to impact somebody, because somewhere somebody needs your story. Somewhere somebody needs to hear from you. Somebody somewhere needs the invite card for Christmas Eve. Somebody just needs you to be the encourager that Pastor April challenged us with last week, to be the Elizabeth in somebody's life. Somebody somewhere just needs you to pick up the phone. Somebody somewhere just needs to know that you don't have it all figured out, that you're not perfect, but you're still moving, you're still seeking, you're still trying to fulfill a promise, you're still trying to fulfill your purpose, because your purpose is not done. Until the day that you leave the planet, God has a purpose for you. Has a purpose for everything that you do. His purpose, not your plans.